when you look at the big picture here, you would think Elijah probably thinking in his mind, Lord, what are you doing to me?
Yeah.
I go by the brook Kirath and it dried up. I go by that widow and we thought everything's going on. Yes, it's little, but everything's going fine in that little place where we are. We thought everything is going well. What are you doing here? Now you are affecting the second generation. You're affecting the younger generation. What exactly going on? But again, if we keep in mind that God is in complete control, we would act like Elijah have acted. Now, I just was impressed with the widow. When she came to Elijah, God was dealing with her soul. Apparently, she uttered the word, "You call my iniquity to remembrance." Apparently, there was something hidden that she thought nobody knew anything about it. Quieted. Now they're having food. They're having water. Everything's going fine. But God, in his goodness, in dealing with souls, he might bring that into remembrance. Just like Joseph's brethren, when they came back to him, he didn't say anything about what did you do to me. He started dealing harshly with them, and he said, this man was very mean. He wasn't kind at all. But right there, they thought, oh, because we have dealt likewise with our brother, and we didn't hear his cry. But nobody said anything about that. But God was dealing with them to bring that. The other thing that I impressed about this woman, she didn't blame her son. She said, well, he deserved it. She didn't blame him. She took the responsibility herself. And she said, you brought my iniquity to... What did she do? I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us at all. But she was in a... She have learned to be broken in the presence of the man of God and confess that, look, it's beyond help here. He's dead. There is no life in him. It reminds me of Romans 7. And that's exactly what happened to every soul. You might be in a local assembly where God have, in his goodness, had given you little water, little oil. There is some kind of food that's been sustained and supplied. But in your own soul, you're struggling. And you come to the point of Romans 7. Wretched man that I am. I can't do it in my own strength. I cannot do it in my own power anymore. The widow woman and her son had to learn in complete dependence of God of the resurrection. They have to experience resurrection life. And that is the only life, the newness of life, that could help every and any and every one of us to walk in that newness of life. Actually, that son was baptized. He went into death. And he walked out of death. And now he walks in the newness of life. And blessing has been brought upon the whole family. But these are very practical things that goes into households. Where it's really the lesson is this. Are we depending on God in every circumstances? Who do we take responsibility for situations? Do we go before the man of God and say, listen, he's dead. Can't do anything. It's probably my fault, but help. Without having an arrogant attitude and blaming everybody else. She was broken. And now God in his goodness not only give her the experience of a miraculous way of having food all the time, but give her the experience of the God of resurrection, who is not only able to give life, but to sustain life and to preserve life.
Yeah, I think there's a beautiful picture here of what, you know, our brother Bassam was tapping into as a picture of salvation. And we see here from the widow that, you know, she was a day or so away from death. You know, she was intimately aware with death. She was powerless to save herself. She had realized that, you know, potentially the scripture doesn't say, but, you know, one would imagine that she was, you know, trying every way in order to get more food, trying to somehow sustain the life of herself and also of her son. But she had gotten to the point where she realized that there was nothing more that she could do, that this was the last bit of provision that she had, and death was the only thing awaiting her. And it was in this, you know, scenario of sadness, of bitterness, of resignation, we read when the widow would say she was resigned to death. There's just nothing more that I can do. And in this picture, you know, the Lord comes in and not only saves, and that's the beautiful thing here in the passage, is that the Lord not only comes in and saves, but he also blesses. you know, the Lord is not only in the business of saving, but he's also in the business of blessing. And that, you know, in that situation when we truly realize that we're powerless to save ourselves, as we mentioned, when we come to the end of Romans 7, you know, what a wretched man that I am. That is when the Lord can then bring us into Romans 8 and give us, not only save us, but also give us those blessings.
I know that the Word of God is inexhaustive, and there's so much truths, nuggets of truths in this portion that we perhaps are not going to get to in this session. But I was thinking of the disciples of the Lord when they were in that ship and the storm came and they cried out to him and said, "Lord, you don't care. Carest thou not that we perish?" He did not ask Jehovah, "Could you help him?" He said, "Where is your faith?" In this regard, we notice that this woman, even with the miracles that God had wrought through Elijah, she still did not recognize God, as we can see here. We hear her mention in this portion that, "Have you come here to destroy my son, to kill my son?" And in the end, she expresses, "Now I know." After all the food that she's had for the entire whatever number of days that she's had, she still didn't realize that God was in it. She expresses in verse 24, "Now by this I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." And she expresses this because of the fact that Elijah was able to restore life to her son. Jehovah was able to restore life through Elijah, that conduit, Elijah, to her son. So, you know, this is also a challenge to ourselves. We often sometimes, like Peter was the one who always answered when he was not asked a question, right? And here he was, the Lord Jesus had asked the Lord to, could he come and join him in the water? And the Lord said, "Come." But he takes his eyes off the Lord, and he starts to sink, and he doubts, you know? So this is a challenge to our own hearts today, that there's a lot of truths that have been expressed in God's word to us today. We need to not only hear, but apply them to our own lives and seek, as it were, to hide ourselves, that the Lord Jesus might be real to us.
I think that, as was emphasized earlier, that death is the consequence of sin. And it's a principle that we have in Romans. The wages of sin is death. And she is applying, in a sense, this principle here. But is that enough? There is death in her midst. What is going to happen? What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Is there going to be a resolve for lifelessness in our midst? Yes, there is a resolve. There is something. There is Elijah who's going to take the son out of her bosom. And where is he going to take her? In the upper chamber. And that's an expression, beloved, that I think is precious, and we can appreciate, because you get that expression of the upper room, the upper chamber, in so many places in Scripture. Let's not be like the upper room in Acts, where Eutychus was sitting on the ledge, indifferent to what was going on. Let's not be like a Eutychus in the upper room. There is too much in the upper room. There are too many lights, spiritual lights. There is enough spiritual teaching in the upper room so as to bring life back. Ultimately, that's what happened with Eutychus. But if you go to John, when you get the picture of the upper room, it's the place that the Lord Jesus took his disciples so that he might bring them into the intimacy, the knowledge, and revelation of the Father's heart. So there is room for us to be in the upper room and to get gain. There was Dorcas also. When she died in Acts 9, I think it is, she was brought up into the upper chamber. So, beloved, let's get to the upper chamber. Let's get to the upper room. There is life up there. What does he do up in the upper chamber? He lays him on his own bed. That's the man of God. He has power as the man of God. He had the power, we said, because he knew before whom he stood. We got that in the earlier part of the chapter, right? And now here's going to be the manifestation of that power as he lays the lad down on his own bed and he stretches himself upon him. This is the wonderful result of a man who is in communion with God as Elijah was. He's able now to impart power and bring life back into a lifeless situation. I leave that for the brethren.
Maybe we can take that up in the next reading. We have run out of time, but I've really enjoyed this morning. I hope everyone else has as well.